Yeah, we've known the Howards for a few years now. We love the Howards. We love them from the first moment we met them a couple of years ago. And you guys are so blessed. You're so blessed to have them and to have a teacher like Jonathan. Trust me, not everyone does. So I'll make you a couple of promises this morning. One is I am not as gifted as Jonathan in speaking. So let's just get that out there right now. But I won't speak as long as he normally does. So the pain won't last as long for you today. How's that? So we at least have that going for us. You know, someone told me a number of years ago, they said, we are all like ceramic mugs. A friend of mine said that. He said, you know, on the outside, we look all polished. This one has a heart on it. We're solid and we look like we have everything together. But the reality is life many, many times will come along. And what will it do? It'll shake us up a little bit. It'll rattle our mug. And when that happens, what spills over the side is who we really are. And sometimes it's not what others thought. And so we're going to talk today about someone who's dealt with that a lot during his life, the Apostle Paul. Someone who you could say had a lot of negative things happen to him. His mug was rattled often. Yet, what spilled out of him wasn't always what others had expected either. So we'll dive into Scripture today and look at one such example in Paul's life. There were many. We're going to read from Acts 16. It's a lot of verses, but I think all of the verses are necessary for us to get a real picture as to what Paul was dealing with. So chapter 16, verses 19 through 34 says, "But when her owner saw their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." Let's pray one more time over these scriptures. Father, thank you. Thank you for this story. Thank you that you recorded it in your word so we can get a glimpse and not just these two men, but a glimpse into your glory today. We ask in the next few minutes that you do what only your Holy Spirit can do. You take something that is said, and one person hears it in one way, another person hears it another way, and a third can apply it in a different way in their life. So we ask that you work that through us here in the next few minutes. Amen. You know, there's a lot packed into this story. But I want to make just four really quick points about these scriptures today. Point number one, following Jesus comes with a cost. Following Jesus comes with a cost. You know, Jesus told us this, didn't he? Remember in Matthew 10, when he told his disciples, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in the synagogues." I wonder if Paul and Silas at that moment were thinking, Jesus told us that is exactly what was going to happen. Now, who would say, you know, sign me up for that kind of job description? Yet as followers of Jesus, that is what we've signed on to. Jesus never promised us ever that this life would be perfect, that we'd have no financial problems, no health concerns, no relational issues, as Jonathan mentioned earlier. That's not what he promised. Yet, I don't know about you, but whenever something in my life happens that's negative, you know, I may not say it out loud, but sometimes internally I will think, really, God? I mean, I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to serve you. I don't deserve this. Those are my thoughts. Maybe I'm not the only one who has those thoughts. Maybe you've had those as well. So here's the background as to the setting of the story here. Paul and Silas had just arrived in the town of Philippi. Philippi is a major city, was a major city then, doesn't exist in that same form, but it's in what would be northeast Greece today. Roman colony, as we just read, so controlled by the Romans. And they went there to spread the gospel and to start a church. So a very, very good endeavor, right? So they're going to establish a church. They'd only been in town a few days, when this happened to them. So probably not exactly what they had been praying for and what they had hoped for. They were unjustly accused. How unfair. They were stripped. How humiliating. They were beaten. How painful. And then imprisoned. How debilitating. Yet after an absolutely awful day by any measure, we find them at midnight praying and singing songs of praise to God. Now, how in the world could they do that? I believe it's because they were able to praise in the middle of this ordeal because they had real joy. They had real joy, which leads us to point number two. Point number two, hard times don't create joy, but they do reveal our joy. Hard times don't create joy, but they do reveal our joy. I listened to Jonathan's first message in this series about loyalty, and that same point was true of loyalty. Hard times don't create loyalty, but they'll reveal whether or not we have it. The same thing is true of our joy. So what is real joy? Well, let's talk about what it's not. It is not a temporal emotion that's based on outside influence. That's happiness. And happiness comes and goes, Joy is a deep-rooted relationship with God and an understanding of His love for us and His provision for us. And that is never changing. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit, and all of us have it as believers. Paul reminds us of this in Galatians 6, but the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit here, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I know you just went through a series of those things. So a lot of times I think we treat the fruit of the Spirit like spiritual gifts, you know, where Scripture says, and He gave some wisdom and others to be teachers and some mercy and others administration and another. So we think, okay, well, I have one of these. That's not what Scripture says about the fruit of the Spirit. He didn't give some love, some peace, some kindness, some joy. We have all of the fruit of the Spirit as believers. So unlike spiritual gifts, we can't argue that we have maybe we have peace, maybe we have patience, but I'm not real high on the joy category. We really can't argue that with Scripture. We have all of them because we have God's Spirit living within us. We have all of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, I understand what you're saying, but you know, you don't understand what I'm going through right now. And that's true. I don't understand what anyone else is going through right now. But listen to what Paul says about himself in 2 Corinthians. He says, five times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. And if you don't know the Jewish law from the Old Testament, said if you're going to punish someone, you can punish them up to 40 lashes. Why 40? That was the number that they had. When they say 40 lashes minus one, the Jews were always afraid they were going to break their own law. So they were afraid they might miscount. So they would try to stop at 39 just in case they had missed one. More than 40, not only are you breaking the law, but it was so severe, you always ran the risk of killing someone. So it wasn't capital punishment. They just wanted you to suffer a lot. Five times, Paul says, five times. He said, I suffered at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods, one that we just read about today. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And then listen to this last line, because you go, that would be awful. All of these physical issues that Paul had to deal with. And then his next words are, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I had not even remembered that until I was preparing for this message. I was always focusing on the physical things that Paul had to deal with. And Paul says, but do you understand, in addition to all of that, you understand the stress that I feel every single day? So I don't know about you, but my resume doesn't compare to Paul's. I deal with some things, but I don't think I can compare to that. So when he says, listen up, I understand what bad consequences can feel like. He carries a little bit of weight, in my opinion. He's reminding and encouraging us at the same time that when we have real joy, then it's only natural that we praise God with hymns from prison after being beaten. That's what he's saying. It's just the outflowing of our inner joy. It's the uncommon response for most, but the natural one for Paul. And it can be our response during terrible circumstances as well, because we have the same Holy Spirit living in us that Paul and Silas had in them almost 2,000 years ago. So hard times don't create joy, but they do reveal our joy. Point number three, when we praise God during difficult circumstances, it's seen by others. When we praise God during difficult circumstances, it's seen by others. Back to verse 27, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew a sword, was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped, because that would have been what his supervisors would have done to him. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. Not just Paul and Silas. All the prisoners stayed. Since when did an opportunity for an escape to a group of prisoners present itself and every one of them say, no thanks, I'm just going to stay right here? I've never, ever heard or seen of a situation like this. And I've wondered many times, what was in the minds of those other prisoners? What were they thinking? I believe that they were so taken by what they had just seen and heard, not just the earthquake. They were so taken by what they had seen and heard from the singing and the praying of Paul and Silas that they were drawn to them. They didn't want to leave because they had to know more about this God. Now, we know that the jailer was drawn to them, but it's very possible the other prisoners were also. So, you know, we're always being watched. We're being watched by our families, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, and that's a good thing. Because when we respond with joy and praise to our Heavenly Father during the middle of a crisis, that draws others to Jesus. It takes the attention off of us and points to a much higher power, so then God gets the glory. Paul and Silas played a part in this jailer coming to know Christ, and the jailer's family was saved. Who knows how many others? I don't believe for one second that jailer kept silent about his conversion. I think he told everyone that he came across, let me tell you how I came to know this Jesus. Paul and Silas, because of their response to an extremely difficult time, played a role in this jailer's conversion and that of his entire family, and I believe many, many more in Philippi as a result of how they responded. And God can use each of us in that exact same way. When we praise God during difficult circumstances, it's seen by others. It's always seen by others. Point number four, our joy shines brightest during the darkest times. Our joy shines brightest during the darkest times. You know, it said in the scriptures, Paul and Silas were placed in the inner cell. If you caught that as we were reading that, the inner cell, that's the deepest, darkest part of the prison. That's where the jailer would put inmates that he had to make sure had no chance of escaping. You would have to go through other cells to get into that cell. There'd be no light in that part of the prison. Total darkness. There'd be no airflow. And it would be very, very hot, talking about summer heat. They couldn't even see the other prisoners, but they could hear each other. I think many times for us, the hardest times in our lives, the darkest times, are right on the heels of a mountaintop experience. I don't know if anyone else has ever had that happen to them before. You know, we're going along, things are just great, and then they're not. In a moment, we go from the mountaintop to the valley. That's what happened to Paul and Silas. They had just been in Philippi a few days, and it said they began preaching, and immediately they had their first convert. If you go back and read the first part of this chapter, they went down to the river to pray on the Sabbath, met a group of ladies there, and Lydia was one of the ladies that was working there, and she accepted the message and said, come stay with us. So you know that they're riding on this high of going, we're going to build a church. We already have our first convert. And then a few days later, they're beaten and imprisoned from the mountaintop to the valley in just a moment. You know, it's easy to praise God when our job's going well, isn't it? We have no financial concerns at all. We just received a pay increase or a promotion. It's not as easy when the boss surprises you with the news that unfortunately you're going to be a part of a downsizing or a right-sizing and you're going to need to empty your desk. It's easy to praise God when you're healthy and you're feeling good. Just had a minor surgery. The surgeon says there's a 95% chance that the small mass they removed is nothing serious. This is obviously a real example. Some friends of ours from Dayton just a couple of weeks ago. Then a few days later, he received the word that regrettably his tumor was in the other 5%. And they needed to start treatment immediately. It just so happened his name is Paul also. It's easy to praise God when our kids are doing well, right? They're in church, they're serving Christ, but then something happens. You know, Cheryl and I know exactly what this feels like. About 10 years ago, we were on a mission trip. We were in Jamaica, and not at a resort in Jamaica. We were in what's known as St. Mary's Parish, the poorest of the 14 parishes on the island of Jamaica. So poor that the people from St. Mary's refer to themselves as the armpit of Jamaica. That gives you an idea as to their self-worth. We'd been there for a week. We'd gone to schools, being around kids, which we loved to do, obviously, playing with kids and other things. We had done what we call house visits, home visits, and we say home, I mean shack visits. These are not nice structures by any means. Taking food to people. We spent some time at an infirmary, and the infirmary in Jamaica is where once someone is of no value to your family anymore, they can't provide any income, and all they do is just eat. And it takes your resources to cover them. It could be grandma, it could be an aunt, it could be anyone. Guess what? You're pushed out. And so these infirmaries are run by the government, and just think army barracks. Just think cots lined up, and people get soup twice a day. But that's our element. We love being around the poor and the widows and the orphans, foreigners. I mean, that is exactly what we love best. So we are riding a high after being there for a week. We get home, and the next day, our younger son, who was in high school at the time, tells us he has decided he is turning his back on faith entirely, and he's going to live an immoral lifestyle the rest of his life. You talking about a punch. From here to here. In a moment. So of course we cried. Of course I said, how does this happen? How does this happen, God? That night, Cheryl and I had a long conversation. We talked a lot. Long conversation. And we said, this will not rob us of our joy. Period. We doubled down. I said, bring it. We're going to serve more. We're going to love more people. We're going to give more. We're going to take this head on. Our joy doesn't come from our kids, so our kids can't rob us of our joy. And it's a decision we made 10 years ago, and God has blessed us. He's increased our joy. Amazingly enough, only God could do that. Had we tried to fall upon our own reservoir of joy, it would have crippled us, quite frankly. But it wasn't about us. It's about the Holy Spirit that was in it. And we said, God, we're going to have to rely on your joy. And that's what we did. You know, a couple weeks ago, when Jonathan reached out to me and said, here's the topic, and texted me, and I said, that'll work. Literally the next day, I'm driving down the road, and I heard a song that I had not heard before. Now I've heard it a lot in the last couple of weeks. It's a song by Josiah Queen and Brandon Lake. Have you heard it? Saying, can't steal my joy. Can't steal my joy. I don't know if you've heard all of the lyrics, but listen to the lyrics of this song. In the valley of the shadow, I got a feeling it's the season that'll make me grow. I'm still breathing. I got praise in my lungs and a choir in my soul. Can't steal my joy. Can't steal my joy. What the world couldn't give, no, it can't take away. Sorrow may come, but it can't steal my joy. Can't steal my joy. In the high highs and the low lows, you fill my cup. You fill it up until it overflows. I remember. I'll keep holding on to hope because you're the king of rolling stones. I love that line, by the way. Can't steal my joy, can't steal my joy. I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart, down in my soul, deep in my bones. I got the joy, joy, joy I can't contain. Nothing can quiet my praise. Is that not truth? Truth in song. I love those. You know, I believe if you're struggling with joy today, I think there's two camps of people. I really do. I think there are believers, and Cheryl and I don't always get it right. Let me just make sure I say that. That night we did. We don't always get it right. That night we did. But generally, I think there are two camps of people. One camp are believers who struggle in that arena. And they go, you know, I just don't have joy. I've had people say that, Christ followers. I believe the answer to that is repent. Just repent to God. Because God gave you joy. He did give you joy. I know there's times where maybe it wanes more than others, but repent and just say, God, I'm sorry that I have not praised you through all times. You are unchanging. You are still God. Your love for me hasn't changed at all, given any of my circumstances. And so ask forgiveness for that and watch him increase your joy even more and more. And I think there's a second camp, and those are individuals who don't know Christ yet. And this whole thought is just foreign to them. How in the world can anyone have joy during some awful circumstances? I mentioned Paul, our friend, earlier up in Dayton. Thursday night, he said to us, he goes, you know, I just have to praise God for all of this. He said every Wednesday, those are his weekly treatments, he said, I get to have real, deep, good God conversations with these oncology nurses. And he said, that's just a blessing from God. Wow, that's a believer saying, I understand that my joy is not dependent upon anything other than my appreciation and my praise of God, and I'm going to praise him. I'll praise him anytime, as we just sang earlier. So those are the two camps. If you're in the second camp and you go, I've never, ever taken that next step, oh, Jonathan would love, I know, to talk to you. I'd love to talk to you and say that that's going to change your life forever. Forever. It's not going to take away all those circumstances. Sorry, Jesus warned us of that. But wow, is it going to change how we deal with those circumstances? So let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Forgive us for those times where we get so concerned with ourselves that we fail to see you. And so we ask your forgiveness for when we do that. And we also ask that you would just increase our joy through all circumstances. And when something happens to us, that we immediately remember. We remember who you are, and that you are the King of Rolling Stones, and you loved us so much that you gave your Son for us. And for that, we will always praise you.